If you would stand in honor of God's Word, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'd like to use one of the Bibles in front of you there, you find it on page 1821, Ephesians 4, and she's going to read verses 1 through 16. Thanks, Beth.
Thank you. Unity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by ever-supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
And I know some of you for many years that just God would just make us attentive to what He's doing, and that we would see people coming to Christ, that we would see people making Jesus Lord of their lives. And we've been hearing some stories these past weeks, and Crystal's been praying for somebody for a little while. And so, Crystal, just share a little bit about your story.
Good morning. I want to tell you a little bit about my dad. My dad lost both his parents before he was 17. Both his parents in the Lord. He was one of five boys, all who learned young how to take care of themselves. By 19, he was hired with Boring Fire Department and began his career as a fireman. Since then, my dad has been saving people on a regular basis. He's worked really hard and made a good life for his family. My dad can build anything. He can fix anything. And his golf handicap is like a two. He's amazing. And he's never needed anyone's help. And he's never needed a savior. My mom married a man who did not know the Lord. And every day of their marriage has prayed for his salvation. My whole life, I have prayed for my dad to know Jesus. Our family and our friends, our pastors at the church I grew up at, all have been praying for him and trying to witness to my dad. Even some of the middle school girls here have been praying with me in our small group time. But it's hard to convince a man who is good in the eyes of the Lord, or in the eyes of the world, that he needs a savior and that he has sin. 2 weeks ago, my dad was confronted with his sin, finally. He acknowledged that he could not fix it himself, and he needed a savior. On October 27th, my family prayed together for the first time. Hmm. And during that time, I heard my dad tell Jesus that he was indeed a sinner, that he needed Jesus to make him clean, that he needed forgiveness, and that he would give his life to Jesus.
Amen.
I heard my dad thank Jesus for dying on the cross for his sins. The next day, my dad went to church with my mom willingly for the first time, and he stayed awake through the whole thing. And he even asked questions after that. And a few days later, he went and met with one of our pastors. And later that day, he bought a Bible. Please pray for my dad, Terry, and our family as he grows in the Lord. I am excited to see what God is going to do with this man who is 50 years old and has finally given his life over to Jesus.
Amen. You want to do that with me right now? Let's pray for Terry right now. Father, thank you for the gift of life, eternal life through your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you for gifting Terry with a wife who's prayed for him for years, with a daughter who's prayed for him for years, others who have also prayed and spoken the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ into his life. And thank you, God, that he is yours now. Thank you that you or your Son, Lord, our Lord Jesus, is Lord of his life. Father, just continue to grow him up. And Father, just I pray you would just encourage those that are listening to my voice now that maybe have siblings or parents or children that they've been praying for years. And to see that your compassion, your desire to draw people to yourself. Help us to keep on, God, for your glory, for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Crystal. Over the past several weeks, we have been looking at the mission of the church and desiring to be about exactly what Crystal has shared here, of making disciples of Jesus Christ, of seeing people come to know Christ for who He is, and then teaching them in His Word, and praying for them, and walking with them in the mission that He's given us to continue to go. Continue to go, as He said when He rose from the dead, and He told us to go. Go therefore into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And we've been looking at this over these last several weeks of our mission, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We proclaim the gospel. We encourage one another towards maturity in Christ. And then we've been building on this foundation, looking at the principles that God has given us in His Word of who we are, of what we're about as we know Him and we follow Him through His Word and evangelism and fellowship and prayer and worship and acts of service. And what we want to do this morning is we want to continue to build on this foundation. Okay, so what? What does that look like now? What is God, He is equipping us. What is He equipping us for? What does it look like for us as Henson Church in Portland, Oregon in 2007 to make disciples of Jesus Christ? How do we walk together in doing that? And in order to look at that this morning, we're going to follow a pattern. And we've been following a pattern, really, of many books of the New Testament, specifically the one that we're looking at this morning in Ephesians. You can turn back to Ephesians 4, if you like. And in Ephesians, the first three chapters, like many others of Paul's writings, he lays out the doctrine. Here's the doctrine. Here's the teaching of the church. Not that there's not great application in this as well, but then the latter chapters, the second half of the book, is more of the duty. And then this is what it looks like. And there are many different names for this. The doctrine is laid out first, and then here's the duty, or here are the principles in these first three chapters, and these are the practices that we're going to follow. Or when I look at Ephesians, I think maybe a way to understand this is, here's saving grace. Here's how God has saved us through His grace. And we look at that through the first three chapters. And then the last three chapters really focus on the same grace. But it's not, it is saving grace, but the saving grace is also serving grace. And what does that look like then to walk together with Him? And so that's what we're continuing to do, is we're building on these foundations as well. As we've seen the principles, and then want to move into what does the practice then look like? Now, the best that I've seen as I've looked at the scriptures to really understand this transition that Paul's making here is from the Message, is the Bible in contemporary language. And my guess is that probably not many of you have that with you today. You probably have that at home, many of you. But I want to put it on the screen because listen to how Paul makes this shift from doctrine to duty, from principle to practice, from serving grace to saving grace, to help us know here's what we're moving into. He says, while I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the Master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run. On the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and with discipline. Not in fits and starts, but steadily. Like some of you are praying for your children, like Crystal was praying for her dad, steadily and on, pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You are all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one Master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that does not mean you should all look and speak and act the same. You see, out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. We're one. We have all we need as a church to fulfill this mission that God has given us to make disciples of Jesus Christ. The people need, the resource need, who we are. Christ has gifted us. And then we get to this passage and it said, out of his generosity, he's even given each one of us a gift. Now, we were reading this from the Message this week in my home, and we got to that part, and Gracie stopped me, and she said, Daddy, what gifts have we been given? It's a good question. What gifts have we been given? Well, Paul talks about it in several other places, and in Romans 12, verse 6, if you'd like to write this down for later, let me just set out what he talks about, these gifts he's given us. He says, we have different gifts. When you became a follower of Jesus Christ, he graced you, he gifted you with life, and he gifted you with the opportunity to serve his church, to serve in bringing in his kingdom. And so every one of us has been gifted. Every one of us has some part that we play in this family, that we play in this body. And without you, without each other, then we are not as effective in the mission that he's called us to. We're all, every one of us is necessary. Here's the way he says it. We each have different gifts according to the grace given us. It's all by God's grace. It's all by the grace of Christ. If a man's gift is prophesying, and he gives some examples. This isn't an exhaustive list, but just some samples of some of the giftings that he's given his church. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And on of the gifts that he's given us and saying, we need each other as we walk together in unity, as we walk together towards maturity in Christ, as we walk together in the ministry and the mission that he's actually given us as a church. So he says, don't take your gifts lightly. God's given them to you. The church needs you. And actually, isn't it beautiful the way Peterson said this in the Message? Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. And then if you're looking at verse 8 in Ephesians 4, he says, this is why it has been said, or why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. What's he talking about? Well, it's almost a direct quotation of Psalm 68:18. The reason I say almost, because it's like this. Here's the picture that's painted. God giving us gifts, and he's saying we all have these gifts for the unity of the body, for bringing in the kingdom. And he draws upon this picture that was painted in the Psalms. Here's the king. The king has gone in and the king has conquered the kingdom. And so the kingdom being conquered, the king would go in procession and the people would follow the procession and praise the king and glory over the king and what he's done. And then the king would return and all the people would give the spoil, give all the gifts to the king, and he would accept these for the kingdom. And the fact is that Jesus Christ, He has come. He has come as the King. But He conquered death. He conquered the enemy. He conquered the grave by dying Himself and then rising again from the dead. And then in this procession, we follow Him. We follow Christ. But He does something different than the King of old. He doesn't say, you give me all your gifts. He turns and says, now, out of my generosity, I'm giving to you. Because I want you to help me bring in my kingdom. And so I'm gifting you and you and you and you and you and all of you who name the name of Christ, all of you who are part of my kingdom, you have gifts. You have a need for one another. You have a usefulness for this church, for His kingdom. And so don't take your gift lightly. It's given to us by Jesus Himself, who had to conquer with His own life, who had to give His own life in order to conquer, to give us these gifts. But it's not just to the individuals that He gives gifts that we all need to be utilizing together. But He said to the church, I want to give you as a church gifts as well. And so He gave gifts of leadership to His church. Verse 11, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. He gave what we'll call foundational leaders. Paul said earlier in chapter 2, it's probably the same page, just look over, chapter 2, verse 20, that we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. So the apostles, the prophets, the 12 apostles minus Judas, plus Paul and Matthias, they gave us the Word. These are the foundation of the church that we continue to stand on. And then He said, I gave you evangelists. I gave you people that I've given special gifts to help people receive Jesus as Lord. And don't get me wrong, it doesn't preclude any of us from being evangelists. We're all to proclaim the gospel. But He's given some special measure. And you are to do the work of the evangelist, but not only to do the work of the evangelist, but help us, help the rest of us know what that means. Because all of the gifts of the body, my friends, are all together. Why are we together as a body? Well, we're displaying Christ. Each of these gifts reflect His character. And we reflect Him. We display who He is and His love and who He is best as we're together utilizing His gifts, which are His character. So not only foundational leaders He's given us and soul-winning leaders He's given us, but He's given us local church leaders. He says, and pastors and teachers. Now, the metaphor here, it's not a metaphor that, you know, you think of in Portland, Oregon all the time, but it's shepherding. But we're all sharp enough to know what shepherding looks like, to understand the metaphor. The word for pastor is literally shepherd here. It's the picture of a shepherd caring for the sheep, protecting them and caring for them and feeding them. And the reason that it's pastor, teacher together is the greatest way that the shepherd can care for the sheep is to teach. It's to teach the Word of God, which to extend the metaphor would be feeding the sheep. So He said, I've given you foundational leaders, and I've given you soul-winning leaders, and I've given you local church leaders. Why? Well, it all leads to verse 12. Look at verse 12, because this is a watershed verse for the church. This is making disciples of Jesus Christ. This is discipleship. This is what He said. I've given you gifts for this. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of ministry, for the work of the ministry, or works of service, it says in the NIV, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Discipleship. What are we equipped for? We're equipped to make disciples of Jesus Christ. He says, this is what it is. So we ask, and we've been asking, what do disciples look like then? Well, the short answer is disciples look like Jesus Christ. To be built up in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and the whole fullness of who Jesus Christ is. As we continue in these verses, what does discipleship look like? It means that we know Him through His Word. We know and we apply it. We follow Him. Verse 14, then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every word of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Then we're not driven by just the last book we read, the last seminar we went to, the last TV host that we listened to, or our radio pundit. We have a foundation. We know Him through His Word, and this is our foundation. And then verses 15 and 16. Again, I appreciate the way the Message spells this out. So I want to read it to you from the Message of what it looks like as we truly partner with our Lord Jesus Christ and as we partner with one another in our mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ. He says, God wants us, verses 15 and 16 in the Message, God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So the elders have come together and said, as we make disciples of Jesus Christ, here as a church body in unity, moving towards maturity and ministry together, here are some objectives that we want to follow. Here's a direction that we believe is appropriate for us now. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about for the remainder of our time these objectives. There are five of them. And they're just going to come onto the screen kind of randomly here because they're not in any specific order. But I want to talk about these and then hopefully just give you a snapshot. We don't have time to lay out everything, and the ministries are taking time to do that, and we're going to be getting with ministry leaders and to really continue to flesh out the hows of these, and that's what it needs to look like. But I want to give you some snapshots of the hows of what these objectives can look like as we move together in this mission. So first, living generously with our time, with our talents, and with our treasures. What about living generously? Not just talk about it, we want to do it. I mean, this is where he began here in this passage. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. It's his generosity that we even have the opportunity to serve, to minister anyway. So how do we do that? What does that look like as we live generously with our time and our talents and our treasures? Well, in the book of Corinthians, Paul is addressing the church, and he says Christ actually became poor so that you could become rich and so that we could give ourselves, give our lives, our time, our talents away. And it's beautiful. As I talk to you, I see this church wanting to do that and wanting to help the poor, wanting to help the needy, wanting to give ourselves away. But there's a problem. Here's a part of the problem. Average Americans, or Americans average across the country, you realize have almost $10,000 just in credit card debt. And that's not counting the other kind of debt that we hold. And I'm guessing Henson's probably a part of that statistic. 40% of Americans will spend more this year than they earn. That's a problem. Almost half of Americans will spend more than they earn. Most people, statistics show, and we could do a quick survey, I won't do that here, but have no working budget, have no emergency expense, have no real strategy for investing in with their resources, whether it be for their family, for ministry, for good or bad purposes. Jesus said, I came to set the captives free. I came to proclaim freedom for prisoners. So here's what we're doing next year. We're going to organize some prison breaks. We're going to organize prison breaks from the love of money, from our love of our resources, from money being what we worship. You know, Jesus spoke probably, many will say, more about money than anything. Why? Because money is the greatest competitor of our allegiance to God. The money is the greatest competitor of our heart, for our heart's devotion. Think about it. If you have a lot, then your mind is always thinking about what do you do with it. If you don't have any, if you're in debt like we're talking about, what's your mind racing toward? How do I get out of it? And so it captures our mind over and over. So one of the things is we're just talking about snapshots of walking in these directions through these objectives. Is there's the elders are looking at a curriculum, and one of the elders has already met this lady, and she was actually administrator of the Bill Gates Foundation of all, and she's a believer. And she says, I want to just help churches. And she's already helping churches across the Northwest to get out of debt and to live generously and to be able to use our resources for the sake of the kingdom. And so she said, I'll come into your church next year and I'll help you coach people for free. And get people that you can help each other and you can be the body. And coach people out of debt and coach people how to use their resources for the glory of God. Oh, that we would live generously. But we need to be broken out of prison, many of us, before we can. Secondly, to build and send future church leaders. To build and send future church leaders. You know, since I've come to Henson, I've been here a little over 3 years, and especially around the Northwest and around the coast, there are very few places that I go to that haven't been through Henson somehow, that name the name of Christ. I mean, do you find that too? If I talk to people that name the name of Christ, yeah, I went to Henson, or my dad went to Henson, or so-and-so studied at Western or Multnomah at Henson, or at least somebody's, kinfolk to Warren Fleischman, if they haven't been to Henson, there's some connection. But we want to be intentional. Intentional in building and sending. And it's already happening. These things, there's nothing new under the sun. But we want to continue on. Did you realize that the kids in training, that we already have kids in training, and every week in the summer, our children get together, and it's children who are children of believing parents here, and they're trained. What does it look like to work for the sake of the gospel? And our elementary age kids last year went and did a Bible club, a kids Bible club for another church. So it's already starting. The teens, we're looking for a youth pastor right now. And in looking for a youth pastor, we've put a couple of the teens on this team to help us look for a youth pastor to say, let's train one another. Let's walk together in this. I talked to Rick, who's been leading our Wednesday study in men's ministry and some other areas of men's ministry. And we talked last week, and I told Rick, I said, I've asked perhaps one of your best Bible study leaders to lead in another area. What do you think about that, Rick? He said, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. He didn't say, oh, what are we going to do? I mean, I need that guy. We need that guy here. No, he said, let's send out our best. Let's send out our best among ourselves and send out our best way beyond that as well. And one of the ways that we want to do that as well is we already have several professors from Western and from Multnomah, and some people think that Dave Needham started Multnomah. He didn't, but he was there for 40 something years, and that are part of our elders and are saying, let's partner together. How many of you in here are a college at a Bible college or a seminary? How many, raise your hand? Okay. Several. We want to be more intentional in this partnership. We want to cultivate an intergenerational family. Again, just some snapshots. What I'm going to do with this is, starting in January, just like we've laid out these principles week by week, I want to come back to these and week by week and just talk about these and lay these out and flesh these out more. But just some snapshots now of cultivating an intergenerational family. We're a multi-generational family right now, which means we have a lot of generations involved here. Now, kind of a thing for Portland now is, in many places, are churches of 20-year-olds. In Harden Bend, Oregon, there's a cowboy church, and there's this church here and their church here. But I think most of you are here. Many of you, at least, are here because you say, you know, I want diversity in age and diversity in other areas. And I want to be with people who are older. I want to be with people who are younger. But let's move towards intergenerational. Let's be more intentional with this. And so here's what we're going to do. First of all, we're going to have a 70s band that's going to start coming and leading in the second service. The people who are 70 years old, not the 70s, I'm kidding. And we're going to send some Christian rappers to the first service and we'll see how that goes. But to be intentional. I mean, they're already, as I was looking this morning in the first service, I mean, there was every area I could pick out, 70 and 80-year-olds. Jim and Molly Olson were sitting right here. They do the same thing you do. They sit in the same place every time. And so I know where they are. Arnie and Dolores Olson were sitting over here. And Jan and Shiz Kondo were sitting over here. These are all 70, 80-year-olds who had said, you know what? We're already doing this. And they put themselves in life groups and small group ministry with people younger than them so they could go ahead and be involved in what we're talking about. Wednesday night, one of our youth leaders comes up to me and a guy that's just really sharp guy. And he says, Gary, I want to get involved in this mentoring here at the church. And so I'm thinking, great, man, who are you going to mentor? And he said, no, I'm already mentoring some people. I want some people to mentor me, somebody to mentor me as well. And I like somebody older to speak into my life. And so we're looking to hook him up. And so we want to continue to do that and walk together. But you know what? I think the best place for intergenerational life is, I think it's as we serve together. As we walk beside each other, serving our Lord together. I mean, like Matt Camp, for example. It takes 115 workers to pull off Matt Camp for, 200-300 kids that'll come. And it's a neat ministry. It's a great ministry for the gospel. 40% of the kids that'll come this summer will have nothing to do with our church before they come. And we get to share the gospel. This morning, I was looking around and there were three guys that are over 80 years old that are in there every year and walking with our children. So we see it happening, but serving together. Last year when we had the all-day service, or the weekend all-church service time, I remember Dave Needham and I, we rode together over to a parking lot to put debris in big bins. And it was incredible to see 20-year-olds watching this 70-something-year-old outwork every one of us there and open the door and say, okay, what are you about? What are you about? And it's beautiful, and it's what God's designed. Next, to encourage and enhance personal and corporate worship. We are made to worship. We're designed to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is why God made us. So how do we help each other to know Him and to worship Him? Personally, by yourself, with your family, and then as we come together. We want to help in that. I think one of the things that helped me and hopefully can help you is hearing other stories and being with other people that can help us think through this. So we want to set up some of these opportunities next year. For example, I know for my family, several years ago, we're in this church family's home. And we're in this home, and it's a man, his wife, and I think they had two children, and there's probably 40 or 50 of us there at the home. And it's just, they were having a party, and we'd had a barbecue and just having fun. And then he just stopped everything. And it's like, okay. And he said, everybody stop. He said, my children are going to bed. Okay, your children are going to bed. Why are you stopping the party? He said, because what we do in my family is when our children, before they ever go to bed, we read the Bible together, we pray together, and we sing together. So we 40, 50 people started reading the Bible together, praying together, and singing together right there in that man's home. And it's a practice that our family said, well, we can do that. And we've done that with believers and yet to believe, people yet to believe it alike. and just said, yes, this will help us in our worship as we worship together. Another thing, take your bulletin. Right in the front of it, it says, read through the Bible with our Henson family. I heard that. You know, if I ask for a show of hands, I don't know how many would show the hands. But I want to take responsibility in that too, because it's been in the bulletin every week, but we really haven't focused on it. So here's my commitment to you. As we think about us needing to be one who's not tossed about as in, you know, back and forth by the waves and no longer infants, as we get into the Word of God, I want to help you do that individually and corporately. So here's what's going to happen in January. In January, you can see that there's always a Sunday reading too. I'm going to challenge you again this year. Would you read the Bible through with me? And I'm going to help you on the Sunday parts. And so every Sunday, we'll read at least some from this from what the Sunday section is. And you're on your own in the rest of it. I'm not coming to your house every day. But you can keep me straight too, because I haven't done so well myself. So, Pastor, how are you doing? And we just help each other and we walk together in that. And then equipping. That's what this whole passage is about, isn't it? Preparing God's people or equipping God's people for works of ministry so the body of Christ may be built up. So we want to equip people to live the gospel, to really live the gospel in word and in deed. Several years ago, I had a lady come to my office, and she was without a doubt the best Bible study leader that I had oversight of in this ministry. And she said, I need to talk to you, Gary. I said, okay. So she comes and sits down and she says, I want to resign from leading Bible studies. I said, okay, why? And she said, well, it's not that I don't want to lead Bible studies, and I love doing it here in the church. She said, but I've got ladies in my neighborhood who said, you know, we'd like to study the Bible, but they're not going to drive in there. And so is it all right if I step down and I start teaching these ladies in my neighborhood the Bible? I said, go for it. The next year, she had 30 ladies in her neighborhood coming and sitting around her living room, studying God's Word and being introduced, some of them for the very first time, to Jesus Christ. So here's another challenge for you this year. What we're going to do, we have several life groups here, obviously. And our life groups, if you're not familiar, are our small group ministry that primarily meet in homes. So here's what I'm going to challenge you with this year. We're going to take, and looking at a curriculum that will take us 5 weeks, and it will take us through one of the Gospels, to allow people to investigate the claims of Christianity, the claims of Christ. And like you to take in your life group, and if you're not in a life group, we can get you in one. And we can come together and say, let's study this together and understand these claims of Christ, claims of Christianity. And then you go out like that lady did, into a neighborhood, into a workplace, into maybe it's just your family, maybe it's one-on-one. And it's just a 5-week study, the one we're looking at now. And to say, will you go do this? Go see what will happen. I was reading one of George Mueller's biographies again last week. And George Mueller, of course, who started all these orphanages in England, and just this incredible man of faith that would never ask God for money, and God just kept pouring in resources for him to do the work of the ministry. Well, some of you that know George Mueller, this great missionary, may have forgotten that he was a wild kid growing up. And even in college, when he was studying to be a pastor, he was wild. And one of his friends was going to this Bible study, and George Mueller decided he'd go to it. He went to it out of spite, actually, to go get some more stories to go tell at the tavern, so just to make fun of these people in the Bible study. You know what happened to Mueller? Yeah, you can guess. He went there, and he saw people that were really, really believed in this God, really felt what they were praying. It was real. And he kept coming back day after day after day until he committed his life to Jesus Christ as well. So we've seen how God can use this. But we're not going to wait, though, until the new year to do this, to be equipping people to live the gospel in word and deed. Here's something that will happen next week, as a matter of fact. Next week, we're going to start a new series. And the series is going to be just encounters with Christ. Encounters with Christ. You have some people that you've been talking to, praying for, and you want them to be have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Bring them. Beginning next week, through the whole Christmas season, we're gonna look through the Gospels. And I've even asked Jan Verbruggen, who's he's Old Testament guy, so he's going to take us even back to the Old Testament, an encounter with Christ in the Old Testament. The second week, next week, I've asked Todd if he'll start us off, Todd Miles, and he's going to look at John 3, an encounter with this religious guy. And so start bringing your friends, and 'cause I'm taking 2 weeks off, by the way, but then I'm coming back. And walk with you. What do these encounters look like? And to help you, help us to be able to speak of Christ, but even greater, just the same, is you can have a place to bring people and start bringing them over this Christmas season to hopefully encounter Christ. You know, it's interesting. The place where God has us right now, Washington and Oregon, of course, are the two least church states in the nation, right? You knew that? You want to go to states where there are not a lot of church people? You're here. This is where we are. Have you ever thought what a privilege it is that God has trusted you and me enough to say, okay, you as believers, I want to place you in the most strategic place in this nation to share the gospel. I want to place you in a state where there's one of the greatest needs for people to know Christ. You're right here, right now. So what are we doing? Every day when I drive in, I pray for this community. Because you see, 10, 12 years ago, those of you that were here back then, you said, we don't want to move out to the suburbs and gather there for worship. We want to keep gathering here because we want to be a light in this community. And so here we are. And so we get to come here and gather. But hopefully we do more than gather. We come here and scatter the seed of the gospel in this neighborhood too. So when I come in and I pray for this neighborhood. And I know you do too. But pray for them to know Jesus Christ. Once every week, at least, sometimes more than once a week, but at least once a week, I'll go in Hawthorne and I'll just sit down in a restaurant and I'll eat and I'll study and I'll meet somebody. And I'll meet them just for the purpose of being a friend and getting to know them for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. Also every week, literally every day, I'm walking through the annex. Are you familiar with the annex over here? It's this building that Henson bought some 25 years ago. And I walk through it, and it's empty. And it's dilapidated. Now, don't get me wrong, it's been used some. It was used a lot at one point. There were plays in there, and people would come from the community to these plays. We've had some art exhibits in there. We've had some book fairs in there. Did you read the living section yesterday? Imago Dei had the opportunity. We let them use it to have their Advent conspiracy workshop, which was a great thing as well. And there are other things that it's being used for. But this is an incredible resource that could have so much more use. What do I mean? Well, picture this. Here's this room, this auditorium, and there are like 200 to 500 students, middle school students, and their families in there. And there's this middle school band up on the platform. And you say, okay, Gary, where are you going with this? Why don't we have a middle school band there? Because actually, we've already talked to some middle school band directors here in the community and said, what if we had a venue for you? We had a place where you could come do these band concerts, and you could bring your families in, and you could do this, and we'd maybe even help you with a recording. Wow. You'd do that? Yeah. we pay for that. No, you know, just to maybe cover expenses or stuff. But we're not looking to make money on this. We just want to serve the community in the name of Jesus. What do you think? Oh, the band teacher said, I'm all over that. When are we doing that? Let's go. And then picture you and your grandparents as the baristas, as ushers, as people just building relationships. Or picture this. Well, before you picture it, a lot of 20-year-olds in this community, right? Right? Matter of fact, over 50% of this community that we're in right now are 20s and 30s. Right here. A very well-educated 20s and 30s. 91% of them have a high school degree or greater. Like 46% even have a bachelor's degree or greater. Some well-educated people in community here. Do you know why many are here? Because Portland's cool. Seriously, Portland's cool. I've talked to several just in the last few weeks. One from Washington, one from California, and just they're college age. And I said, well, what are you doing here? Portland's cool. What do you mean? Well, I'm a college student, and I just wanted to be here in this scene. And I came here not for the college, even though there are some good colleges here. But then I came and started going to college here because I just wanted to be here. And that's happening. And there are like 100,000 of these college students around here because Portland's cool. But also, you realize that Portland is beginning to be the new music venue on the Northwest too. Did you read the Oregonian, September the 9th, 2007? It was a Sunday just a couple of months ago. The title of the article is This Town Rocks. This town rocks. Some of you are shaking your head. Yeah, you read that. And it talks about these people just pouring down from Seattle now of saying, we want to be here. They like the vibe, like the low cost in housing. I never thought it was low cost in housing. But when you get 10 people in one, I guess you can afford one. And coming together. So what does all this mean? Well, we have a way. We have a tool there. We can say, here. We want to serve you for the sake of the gospel, in the name of Jesus. Picture, and there are other churches that have done this. This isn't new, nothing new under the sun, remember? But picture a concert there, not necessarily a Christian concert, but some good live local music. And people coming in, and more people coming in, more people coming in. And then you and me have an opportunity to get to know these people and serve these people. And invite these people to join us. Invite these people more than to join us, but to join Christ. Join with Him. I was talking about this in the first service, and people come up to me. One person came up and said, so what about having the jazz night there? I said, yeah, we could do that next year, but it's not ready for it. We have to live generously to make it ready, to do whatever it takes to serve this community. We've got to be cultivating an intergenerational family. In order to work together in this, we've got to be building future leaders to be able to walk with these people. We need to be equipped to live the gospel in word and deed. And just think about it. And there are other people that came and said, well, we could do this and this. And I want you to dream with us. We don't have everything tied down. There's plenty of room left to dream. Left to dream. Then another one said, I'm all in. And I think that one of the reasons that for 25 years nothing's happened is because there hasn't been this person to say, okay, I'm going with this. And God's given a passion and given ability and given all that's needed to say, run with it. But God's given us two people, and I could name a lot more than two because some of you, like Robert and Ian and others have come, and these aren't the two people I'm thinking of here, but you guys are added to that people and many more. But Jim Everton and Ted Science both said, we want to take the lead here. And let's run with it. Let's go together. So God's already raised up some people too. So tonight, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But how exciting would it be, my friends? How encouraging would personal and corporate worship be? When we see God bringing in people to know Christ for the very first time ought to look a lot different. Things will look a lot different. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Then let's go make disciples of Jesus Christ in whatever way it takes. Father, we love you. And Lord, we say those words because you've loved us. And because we do really mean it, although our actions don't always show it. Because you tell us if we really love you, then we'll love each other. And we'll love the other people that you love. Those people that are even yet to believe. Oh God, we believe the time's now to make disciples of the people here. To reach this community for Christ. And to grow up together. God, help us understand what that means. Father, help us in the growing pains that happen from that. And Father, I guess what we're asking is for now you to do something that only you can do. So that when you do it, only you can get the glory.